Hello and welcome to Our Sight as we return to our series Back to the Bible. Giving an introduction to each book in the Bible, we have now reached the letter to the Hebrews. So if you have your Bible with you, whether it's your hard copy or your device, please turn to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. The letter to the Hebrews, and we're going to take a reading from chapter 1, beginning at verse 1 and going through to chapter 2 and verse 4. And so I hope you have it there in your Bible so that you can follow this rich passage of Holy Scripture and be blessed as we give an introduction today to the letter to the Hebrews. Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father, and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels, winds his servants, flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You'll roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels, ministering spirits, sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Just so far, and may God bless his word as we share in this introduction to the letter to the Hebrews. A letter written to first century followers of Jesus, some professing only, some truly possessing, some authentic, some not, some nominal, some truly dedicated followers of Jesus, mainly Jews who were in danger of giving up, of shrinking back and falling away from their allegiance to Christ. There was always the temptation, because of the cost involved of following Yeshua as Messiah and Lord, of persecution from fellow Jews and others, and so the temptation to shrink back, to give up, to return perhaps even into Judaism. Well, the letter appeals to these severely tested followers of Jesus, or professing followers of Jesus, to hold securely to a living faith in Christ, to the very end, or face the awful consequences of apostasy by passing through the fires of God's judgment and losing their crown, their reward. The letter exhorts these believers or professing believers in Jesus to press on into all that Christ has saved them for, to advance to maturity in Christ, to finish well. Anybody can start well. It's finishing well that counts in the Christian life. To finish well with unwavering faith, keeping their eyes on Jesus, who is to be the focus of their vision. For he is the author and the finisher, the beginner and the ender, the pioneer and the perfecter of their faith. By his finished work on the cross and his unfinished work of intercession at God's right hand, Jesus is an adequate Savior, able to save to the uttermost and forever those who come to God through faith in him. Through all that he has done on earth, all that he is doing in heaven, and will do forever, Jesus is able to help these persecuted believers to their journey's end, just as he will help us too. So they must keep their focus on Jesus, for they can give professing Jesus followers a regular glance, but on Jesus himself they must gaze and gaze continually. He is God's last word, the writer says. He is God's last word to man, the God who became man fully in Jesus and redeemed us. And so we have these majestic words. In the past, God spoke to us, to our forefathers, through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. In him, the revelation of God to man is full, final, and complete. The writer goes on to say in the second part of verse 2, in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, listen to this, whom he appointed, that is, whom God appointed, heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Excuse me, what a majestic statement. God has no word for us, dear friend, beyond Christ. Christ is God's final word, God's final unveiling of the truth to man. And he is the heir of all things, the writer says. God appointed him such in a special way when he raised him from the dead and thus powerfully declared him to be the Son of God and the Lord of the universe. So the writer reminds these predominantly Jewish readers, right up front, who Jesus is. He is heir of all things. Not only that, he is creator of all things. He can be Lord of the universe because he made it. Here the author is in full agreement, of course, with what the Apostle John would write 30 years later when he said, through whom, that is Jesus, he made the universe. He is heir of all things. Jesus is creator of all things. And then in verse 3 we find he is God's personified glory. That is, Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. What a wonderful statement. What a majestic declaration of Jesus, who personifies God's glory, who has from all eternity, but made it manifest when he came to earth to be our Redeemer and Savior. And so, there are just two ways of saying Jesus is God. The writer points out in chapter 1 and verse 3 that this Lord Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. So he is God's personified glory, and then he is also God's cosmic sustainer. The verse 3, if you have it there in front of you, goes on to say, sustaining all things by his powerful word. By his powerful word. The word powerful in English comes from the Greek word dunameos, dynamite. In other words, God's omnipotence. He is the one who is omnipotent, all-powerful. And he upholds the universe by his word, not the logos here in the Greek original, but the rhemati. He upholds the universe by his word, his dynamic utterances. What a reminder of Genesis 1. God spoke, and it came into being. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, and it was. God made everything good. And we learn that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, was the direct agent in the created order that we enjoy every day of our lives. It all came into being through the dynamic utterance of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. So he is the heir of all things, he's the creator of all things, he's God's personified glory, he is God's cosmic sustainer. He has all authority in his word. But there's more. Verse 3 goes on to show us that Jesus is God's unique sacrifice. The next sentence, after he had provided purification for sins. And the writer of this Hebrew letter is going to go into that in detail as he points to the sacrifice of Jesus, one sacrifice for all, forever, through Jesus' death on the cross. He is God's unique sacrifice. He shed his blood on the cross once for all at a single point in time. And then, unlike the Old Testament priests, as the writer will go on to tell us, especially like chapter 10 and verse 12, when Jesus has made purification for sins through the sacrifice of his own sinless life on the cross, he sat down. The Old Testament priests never sat down. Their duty was never done. They had to continually offer sacrifices day by day. But the writer is going to share with us this glorious reality that when Jesus offered one sacrifice for sins of all forever, he sat down. And where did he sit down? Yes, enthroned in glory at the right hand of God in heaven, the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is very much God's right-hand man. The Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who became man and then ascended back to his rightful place at the Father's right hand in glory, the place of highest authority in the universe, the place of unparalleled glory. Reminds you, doesn't it, of Paul's Philippian hymn that we looked at a few Sundays ago, that this one Jesus, who is eternally God, did not think his equality with God something to be clung to, but he, as it were, emptied himself and became man and took upon himself the form of a servant, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Wherefore God has exalted him to the highest place, given him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, on earth, under the earth, in heaven and earth, every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God's unique sacrifice, and he is enthroned in resplendent glory. And so to these Jews for Jesus, these Jewish followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah, many of whom had become more enamored, it seems, with angels than with Jesus, the writer of this letter then sets forth the superiority of Christ in no uncertain terms. And he begins with a comparison of Jesus and the angels of God. Believing the Old Testament, obviously, to be a Christ-centered collection of books, the law, the writings, and the prophets, with abiding relevance and authority, the writer to the Hebrews then, as you will have noticed from our reading of chapter 1, quotes a string of Old Testament references to show that Jesus, compared to the angels, has a superior name, verse 5, he has a superior dignity, he has a superior nature, he has a superior role. He is the Son of God. He possesses the very nature of God, and he has an eternal throne. He has a righteous scepter. He has a universal kingdom, and all God's angels worship him. He is the incomparable Christ. Hallelujah. Let's take a look again at verses 5 and 6. He became as much superior, verse 4, to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Verse 5, to which of the angels did God say, "You are my son, today I become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son," capital S. And again, verse 6, when God brings his firstborn, that is, the first to be raised from the dead in that way, Jesus, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Jesus is eternal in his sovereignty. Verse 8, he is exemplary in his morality. So let's read on with these quotations that the apostle, the writer to the Hebrews, mentions. In speaking of angels, God says in his word, he makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, that is Jesus, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. For you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God your God has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." What a wonderful, wonderful statement. Yes, Jesus is the incomparable Christ. He is eternal in his sovereignty. He is exemplary in his morality. He never fell like some of the angels did and are now the devil's demons. No, Jesus is exalted as the sinless Son of God. And notice he is exalted in joy. In joy. And that brings us to verse 10. Verse 10 says, he also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. He'll roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They'll be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? And so that in these verses from verse 10 onwards, the writer is quoting from Psalm 102. Wonder if you noticed that. He's quoting from Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27. And what he's doing all along here is restating and reinforcing by means of Holy Scripture the eight statements that he has already made about Jesus in verses 2 and 3. And so he restates the fact that Jesus is creator, but now he takes it a step further, notice, and shows that Jesus, excuse me, who commenced creation, will also end creation. Referring to him, the psalmist points out that in the beginning, he laid the foundations of the earth. What a lovely description. And he made the heavens. But one day God's purpose for this present earth and this present heaven will be complete. The atmosphere, the planets, all that we see above and around us, this created order that we see visibly at the moment, this is going to be replaced, rejuvenated. They will perish, the scripture says, but Jesus will remain. In fact, as the writer says, he'll roll them up like a garment and change them. Like discarding your old clothes and putting on brand new ones, one day Jesus will end this present order of creation as it is and change it. The writer Apostle Paul mentions this too, and the writer to the Hebrews is going to stress this point again, as he develops his letter, that one day Jesus will end this present order of creation that is, as it were, groaning for that day when Jesus will come again, the sons of God and daughters of God will be glorified with Christ, and the whole of creation will be renewed and beautified to the divine original that has been spoilt by the sin of man, the selfishness and greed and the violence of man. God is going to bring into being through Jesus when he comes again new heavens and a new earth. The old is going to be folded up like a garment by God and put aside. And God is going to create new heavens and a new earth, as the Hebrew prophet Isaiah said 7 centuries before Jesus came. But the changeless, unchanging Christ will remain the same forever and ever. His years will never end. And that was prophesied by the psalmist 1,000 years before Jesus came. In fact, the entire host of heaven will be subject to him. Verse 13. That could never be said of an angel, even an archangel. To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? You see, if you Jews and others to whom I'm writing, the writer is saying, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Verse 14, angels are by comparison merely ministering spirits. The last verse of chapter 1 of Hebrews 1, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? How we thank God for the ministry of angels, watching over us as Christ followers, keeping guard and helping us and ministering to us and enabling us in our life to live to the glory of Jesus. Thank God for the ministry of angels who ministered to Jesus. You remember after Jesus was severely tested by Satan in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, he was exhausted, famished, and the angels ministered to him. And the angels attended to him in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he sweated great drops of blood facing the cross as our representative and substitute, giving his body and blood, his life for us on the cross. Thank God for the ministry of angels. We must not belittle the ministry of angels, but in nature, in office or achievement, they are nothing compared to the Lord Jesus. We can rejoice in the ministry of angels, for they're God's messengers. Not only did they bring the law of God, the Old Testament revelation, but they're sent to serve us as followers of Jesus, God's invisible messengers, his ministering spirits, to help God's people on earth who are heirs of eternal salvation. Wonderful as the angels are, they cannot be compared to Christ. He is supreme above all. And so, as we press on to gain all that Christ has saved us for, dear friends, let us be thankful for the angels of God and for their ministry. And they are God's ministers. They are like swift like the wind, and they come with the strength of fire. How we praise God for the ministry of angels. And so now we get to chapter 2. One day we're going to inherit salvation as believers in Jesus, though we have been saved and are being saved, delivered and made whole in Christ. One day we shall be fully saved. We shall be fully whole. We shall be glorified with Jesus. We learned that through the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Thessalonians. The trumpet of God will sound. The dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. And so we must keep on believing, the writer to the Hebrews says. We must keep on obeying. That's the whole burden of the writer to the Hebrews in this letter, that you have to endure to the end to be saved, as Jesus said. We shall enter the fullness of our inheritance in Christ when he comes again, if we keep believing and if we keep obeying the Lord and don't drift away or fall away from our position as believers in the Lord Jesus. We shall enter the fullness of our inheritance in Christ. The whole burden of the writer to the Hebrews, however, is that his readers don't fall short of that by giving up, by getting disheartened and discouraged through opposition, persecution, maybe the mockery of the world, and thus missing out on their future reward in glory. How very encouraging then to know that God's angels are sent to serve those of us who will inherit salvation. And so follows chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore. And as you know, whenever you see a therefore, you must ask what it's there for. Therefore, he says, we must pay more careful attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. And so, because the therefore introduces a fresh stage in the argument, clearly reflects on the teaching which has gone before, this parenthesis deals with the gospel of God, and it is the logical outcome of the author's insistence on the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Christ is all that this letter so clearly asserts, then it is essential for us to hold fast to this gospel, this good news about Jesus. For the consequences of letting go of our faith in Jesus would be disastrous. Follow the argument now. The consequences of disobeying the law, which was announced by angels, were severe, chapter 2 and verse 2. How much more severe, the writer says, the consequences of drifting away from the good news, the gospel, heralded by Christ himself. For if the message spoken by angels, chapter 2, verse 2, was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? We have the full revelation of God's plan of salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. This salvation was first announced by the Lord, who said, you remember, when he began his ministry, the kingdom of God has come upon you. This was confirmed to us by those who heard him. It was witnessed to by the early believers. And then verse 4, God also himself testified to it by accompanying the gospel of Jesus and the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus with signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. How much more evidence would you ever need? All the evidence is there to examine of the reality of who Jesus is and what Jesus has accomplished on the cross and through his resurrection from the dead and his ascension back to glory, which the writer to the Hebrews is going to stress for us as we move through this letter. And so then we come to the first of six warning passages in the letter. And in it, the writer compares the law given to and through Moses with the gospel that God has brought to us through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. The giving of the law, the writer reminds his readers, was accompanied by theophany and the ministry of angels. It was an awesome scene on Mount Sinai when God gave the law to Moses. And the violation of that law, the Ten Commandments, had awesome consequences, awful consequences. But what about us and the gospel, the writer is saying? If these people who only had the written law faced the consequences of disobedience, faithlessness, and rejection, and turning away from that and going their own way, how much more are we not accountable to God if we turn away from Christ himself and the gospel, the good news about Jesus that has been so clearly evidenced and proclaimed? The gospel that was conveyed by our Lord himself, the writer says. So the question arises, will Christians, followers of Jesus, be unscathed if they fail to attend to the outworking of their salvation in Christ? Well, let's see what the writer has to say about it. We must pay more attention so that we do not drift away, for if the message spoken by angels was bounding, and every violation of disobedience received its just punishment, How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? The greatest mistake any Christian can make is to ignore the great salvation that is theirs in Christ. Salvation begun doesn't mean salvation complete. We have been saved, we are being saved now, and as Paul has taught us, we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because God is at work within us, helping us to know His will and giving us the ability to do it. And then, if we are faithful to the end, we will inherit salvation, full, final, and complete. Notice the word we. The writer includes himself. So the preacher must include himself this morning. I must include myself. And if you're a believer in Jesus, you must include yourself. Chapter 2, the first word, we. We, that's you and me. We must pay more careful attention to what we have heard and make sure that we never, ever drift away from it. And so, if you're a believer, you must include yourself in the list of warnings that the writer gives in his letter to the Hebrews. This writer is addressing those who profess to follow Jesus Christ. And listen carefully, he's not talking about those who reject salvation so much as those who have neglected or are neglecting their salvation, those who fail to attend to the outworking of their salvation. Of course, there's no escape for the one who rejects salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If we reject Christ, we reject God. We make the choice of an eternal hell. But the writer is speaking to those who are neglecting the salvation that they profess to have, their faith in Jesus as their Savior, Lord, and Redeemer. For them, there will be no escape either. He doesn't yet tell us what it is we won't escape. At this point, we simply are stating the fact that we will not escape. If the children of Israel didn't escape the consequences when they disobeyed the law of God conveyed by angels through Moses, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation that God has accomplished for us in Christ? The answer is self-evident, surely. There's no way we will escape if we do not make sure we are paying attention to our love relationship with Jesus day by day and growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Chapter 2 and verse 3, the second part, and verse 4, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? The salvation which was first announced by the Lord was confirmed to us by those who heard him, and God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. Notice then that he is just giving us such a very, very clear warning, reminding us that this salvation which we enjoy was announced by the Lord himself. A generation of apostles and prophets was raised up by God to confirm it, and God himself testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles, and he gave the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, who worked wonders, gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And so this morning, through God's word, we are being called, dear friends, to dedicate ourselves afresh to God and to the outworking of his purpose in our lives. The great burden of the writer to the Hebrews is that we will not fulfill our destiny, our purpose for which Christ has saved us, and go on to maturity in Christ and be productive as followers of Jesus Christ. And so it begs the question, have I been neglecting our salvation recently? Are we in danger of drifting away from a living faith in Christ? Whether we're older believers or middle-aged believers or young people, how is it at the moment, dear friend? Could it be that you're busy shrinking back from a firm faith in Jesus Christ, a living union with Him through the person and power of the Holy Spirit, a life of obedience to the Word of God, trusting and obeying? For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Today and every day, God is calling us to full dedication to Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the light of all that Christ is, in the light of all that Christ has done and is doing now at the right hand of the Father, as our mediator, intercessor, sympathetic, understanding high priest, as our sovereign Lord and soon returning King, the writer to the Hebrews is saying, in the light of all that Christ is, all that Christ has done through his earthly ministry and life, his death and resurrection and his ascension, all that he is doing now at the right hand of the Father, and all that he wants to do in you and through you today and tomorrow and through all your tomorrows, will you rise afresh to give him your full allegiance and to pay full attention to the outworking of your salvation? Will you say, Lord, I want to do the very opposite of neglecting my salvation, this great salvation that I have in Jesus Christ? Help me, Lord, to pay careful attention every day to building my relationship with you and continuing the work of Jesus that you have left me to do. Lord, today I take these warnings that the writer to the Hebrews gives, and I want to grow in my ministry to you, Lord. I want to grow in my ministry to your people. I want to grow in my ministry to a lost world. Help me, Lord, to keep on growing to maturity in Jesus Christ. So this is the burden of this letter. The writer is saying, these readers, they must see Jesus for who he is. A better messenger of God's word than the angels, a better builder of God's house than Moses, a better leader of God's people than Joshua, a better priest of God's elect than Aaron. They must see him for who he is, Jesus, and they must see him for what he has done. He has offered up his own blood as a sacrifice for sins once and for all. He's obtained an eternal redemption, and he exercises a permanent priesthood in which he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. He is the mediator of a new and better covenant, which has been sealed by his blood shed on the cross. Therefore, these Hebrew believers must fix their eyes on Yeshua, on Jesus, the author and the finisher of their faith, who endured the cross. They must consider him who endured such opposition from sinful people, so that they will not grow weary and lose heart and turn away from Christ. Their eyes must not be on themselves or on their agonizing troubles, opposition, persecution, and difficulty. Their eyes must be fixed on Christ. They can glance at their circumstances, but they must gaze on Christ himself every day. Only as they look to him will they be encouraged and inspired to heed the exhortations, to hold fast to their profession of faith in Christ, to strive to enter his rest, to advance to maturity, to seize the hope that is set before him, to run with patience the race that is set before him. And so may we do the same, beloved, as we thank God for this letter. And I hope that this introduction helps you to enjoy the letter to the Hebrews more than ever before. Soak your soul in the Word of God, and you'll come out at the end saying, thank God for such a wonderful Savior in Jesus. Thank God for such a great salvation, past, present, and future, for all eternity, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, because of his body and blood given for us on the cross and kept by his power and through his mighty intercession at the Father's right hand. How blessed we are today. May we grow in that blessing in our relationship with Jesus and with his people and in our ministry and effectiveness to the glory of God. Amen. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this wonderful Christology. Thank you for this wonderful, wonderful declaration of who Jesus is and what he has done for us and continues to do for us at the Father's right hand. And thank you for this living hope that we have in Christ, that he is returning to reign, and that if we have been faithful and obedient by his grace to the very end, we shall reign with him. We shall be rewarded. Thank you that this letter teaches us that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. And so help us, Lord, to daily fix our eyes on Jesus. And we praise you, our Father, that you are well able to keep that which we've committed to you against that day. So now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, the comfort and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.
Sometimes we stumble, sometimes we fall. Sometimes we cannot see the road ahead at all. But we know you are able, so humble our hearts. You carry us through our faith to renew even in the dark. Let us run with endurance the race set out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author of our faith, who for the joy set out before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, ascending the throne, sat down at the right hand of God. So do not grow weary, do not lose heart, he endured this for us. Sometimes we're tired, sometimes we ache. Sometimes a single step is more than we can take. Yet you never leave us in the dark of the void. We will not drown, we may be struck down, but are not destroyed. Let us run with endurance the race set out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author of our faith, who for the joy set out before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, ascending the throne, sat down at the right hand of God. So do not grow weary, do not lose heart, he endured this for us. We wait upon you, our strength to renew. Lord, we find that all your promises ring true. We'll mount up as eagles, we'll walk and not faint. Of Jesus we'll tell, help us finish well as we run in this race. Let us run with endurance the race set out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author of our faith, who for the joy set out before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, ascending the throne, sat down at the right hand of God. So do not grow weary, do not lose heart, he endured this for us. Do not grow weary, do not lose heart, he endured this for us.